Lord, we just thank and praise you, Lord, because of who you are and what you've begun in each of our lives. We just thank you, Lord, you do a good work. And Lord, your hand is upon us and you really want the very best for each one of us. We pray tonight, Lord, that you'll open each of our spiritual eyes, our hearts, our understanding to comprehend more of who you are, and especially, Lord, of what it means that you've risen from the dead. That, Lord Jesus, this message will grip our hearts and motivate our lives more than ever before. We just thank you and praise you, and we pray, God, over this Easter weekend that your Holy Spirit will speak to many hearts and lives and reveal the truth of what it's all about, that people will call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Yeah. Lord, we pray, even right now, for our nation, that, Lord, you would save it, that, God, you would visit it, that you would touch lives, God. And everywhere we look, it seems that people have got away and don't know, Lord, the whole purpose of why we're here on this earth. And we just pray, God, that you will cause each one of us to be bright light shining in a world of darkness so that we can glorify you. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, it's interesting. I thought tonight it would be good for us to have a look at this subject on the resurrection of Jesus and what it means. It's very interesting when you start to get into the scriptures how even the disciples of Jesus struggled with it. We can perhaps take some of these things for granted, but, you know, there is a power in the resurrection of Jesus Christ that means that Christianity stands or falls on that fact. In 1 Corinthians 15, I'll just share a little bit and then we can open it up in that, but in 1 Corinthians 15, you know, it tells us there that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then our faith, our believing is futile and we're still in our sins. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ was the climaxing purpose for which Jesus came into this world. You know, at this time we remember the blood of Jesus, but if Jesus hadn't have risen, the blood of Jesus wouldn't have prevailed. You see, and so on like that. And so we have this challenge about the resurrection of Jesus, the importance of it. I mean, I don't know about you, but we don't hear it talked about a whole lot these days. But you look here. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 3, Paul speaking here, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some are fallen asleep. And that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, and then last of all he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time," and so on. And then it goes on to say that, you know, Christ, if he hasn't been raised from the dead, then our faith is empty, its believing is in vain. Something else that I noticed today, I know in our especially in the charismatic Pentecostal circles of Christendom, you know, when we think about the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, it's all about the coming of the Holy Spirit. But you know, on that day there was a tremendous emphasis placed on the resurrection of Jesus. And again, it's almost like that we've sort of left that bit out because we're focused on the Holy Spirit and myths. But let's go to Acts chapter 2. We get down to verse 21 where it talks, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved," and the promise of the fulfillment of Joel in that. But then in Acts 2:22, Peter goes on and preaches, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Amen. You know, this is God having the last say. God demonstrating the power of the gospel, the whole purpose of why Jesus came. It had to be sealed with the resurrection, where Jesus is alive today. Then you go over into chapter 3 of Acts, where they start to demonstrate the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and that man that was lame was healed. And the opposition started, because the natural mind does not receive the things that be of the Spirit of God. It is interesting that just as it was in the days of Jesus, where his greatest opposition came from the religious fraternity, it's no different today. People who think they know God, people who have a theory, a certain knowledge of God, think they know better, where in reality they are ignorant of the truth. And so, as a result of the persecution, the early church believers were pushed closer to Jesus. And in Acts chapter 4, if you go on here, let's read from verse 27. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats, and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. They had another Pentecost. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. We like to sort of overlook that one. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And so again we see that the early church had a big emphasis upon the resurrection of Jesus, the fact that Jesus is alive. You know, that Christianity is not a historical dead religion. It's not just something that happened back there in the past, but it continues today because Jesus is alive. And if he's alive, he talks. And he talks to those that love him and follow him. And so he gives us revelation, knowledge, understanding, and so on, so that you and I can do the works of God in our times, and so on. And that's a real challenge that we have. Now, I'm just going through one or two things here. Go to Mark 16. I discovered something tonight, and you've most likely all heard the old quoting about old doubting Thomas and how we give him a hard time. But you know something? Thomas was not the unbelieving believer that we make him out to be. I mean, he was committed to the Lord, and you read about him in John 20 and so on. And, you know, he doubted. And the thing was, regarding the resurrection, he wanted evidence. Now, I don't think that's a bad thing. You say all he was hearing was that Jesus was alive, and he said, okay, unless I can see his hands and put my fingers in the nail holes and things like that, I won't believe. He wanted to have, excuse me, first-hand evidence that Jesus was alive from the dead. Now, just before we go anywhere, in John 20, look at this scripture here, verse 9. For as yet they, that's the disciples, did not know the scripture that he, that's Jesus, must rise again from the dead. That's quoted when he's alive, again from the dead. And then it goes to tell us about Thomas, his doubting in that. But if we go to Mark 16, we will discover that Thomas's problem was every disciple's problem. And so this is a challenge that we've got to be careful that we're not falling into the same trap. Look at this in Mark 16. I mean, the resurrection of Jesus, you've got it in the last chapter of Matthew, the last chapter of Mark. We've got it there in the last chapter of Luke. John wants to be different, so he goes to the second to last chapter. Anyway, but in Mark 16, verse 6, do not be alarmed, you seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. And it's coming down here in verse 14. Later, he, that's Jesus, appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Well, isn't that what Thomas was exposed for that? And we give Thomas such a hard time, but they were all guilty of it. It's a bit like the story of Jesus walking on the water, isn't it? We give him a hard time because when he began to look at the Peter, what did I say?
Jesus.
Did I? Okay, well, he was walking on the water too. But, you know, we knocked Peter because he began to sink. We don't mention the other 11 yellow-bellied disciples that wouldn't even get out of the boat. So we give Peter a hard time, and yet Peter accomplished what the others never did. And here, you know, with Thomas, if you look into the life of Thomas, you will see that he was prepared to die for Jesus, even it seems before the other disciples were, and so on. And yet we give him a hard time because we say he was doubting Thomas and things like that. So, but in Mark 16:14, Jesus is rebuking all the disciples. Here are those chosen people who's walked with him for 3+ years. And at the end of all of his teachings, they're not believing. They're locked up in a room, in one of the Gospels it says, for fear of the Jews. And it was like they missed the message, the point, and so on. But because Jesus had utmost confidence in them, and knowing what a difference the Holy Spirit will make in their lives, he told them to go into all the world and so on to preach the gospel. And that happened on the day of Pentecost. And those disciples had a life-changing experience with Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Because, you see, if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, there would be no Holy Spirit either. So much hinges on the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How much does this grasp us today? How much does it affect us to think that Jesus is alive from the dead forever? The strongest power that comes against us has been conquered through the resurrection. And us being in Jesus, we've been raised in newness of life, so we now are walking and living in resurrection if we believe this. So death has no power over us. We're eternal beings, aren't we? Hallelujah. When your time's up down here, you get a bit of a translation experience and you go somewhere else to be forever with the Lord and so on. But the fact of the resurrection needs to grip us. How? What does it mean to us? Well, here's a very interesting thing. If you go to Philippians chapter 3, you will see the Apostle Paul's attitude and stance on what he was prepared to do in order to to be a partaker in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, it starts off the chapter about rejoicing in the Lord, then beware of dogs, and it's not talking about natural ones, evil workers, mutilation, and so on. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Philippians chapter 3. Then he goes on and he said, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I am also circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish. I think the old King James uses the word dung. Poo. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Listen to this. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. This was the motivating thing of Paul's life as a follower of Jesus. He was prepared to lay down all of his natural heritage, his Jewish background, all of his natural learning in order that he might attain Christ and to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Because unfortunately, or fortunately, I don't know how you want to interpret that, but to be walking in this realm, friends, you are going to suffer for the name of Jesus. Because that makes you a total misfit in the society in which we live. And to know the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Tremendous, isn't it? To think, well, again, the challenge, and I'm speaking to myself here tonight, how much am I prepared to forsake, to lay down, in order to win Christ, that I might be a part of the power of his resurrection? It's a challenge, folks, because we're not seeing too much evidence of it in Christian circles these days.
We have too much of the world in us.
Well, we need to get it out, don't we? You know, these things challenge us. Now, if that doesn't challenge you, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. We've got enough scriptures here tonight that tell us, hey, this is not just some little isolated scripture that mentions something, but this is what the power of the New Testament Christianity is all about, the fact that Jesus is alive from the dead. And because he lives, we live also. Amen? Okay, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That's of Jesus. The eyes of your understanding, or your heart, being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Ooh, doesn't that blow your mind? But again, it comes down, you see, and there is something more that we need to be asking God to reveal to us concerning the power of his resurrection and how it is meant to affect our lives. Because I tell you, on one hand, it makes us invincible. So we have to have these sufferings that balance us out. But you see, it's the suffering that really tests your commitment and how much we really do love the Lord as to whether or not he comes first in our lives. I was just telling Jean before, you know, in our situation, over 50 years of this ministry, we've had a few people that's tried to take us out in various ways and means and so on like that, and they are hurtful times. But if you can put these people and these situations onto God's altar and practice forgiveness as quickly as you can, because there seems to be a key in that, and I tell you what, God turns it for good. God brings you through into a better place that you were in before. And so we should not despise it, we should not shun it, but we should be realistic to know all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. That there will be an opposition. Jesus is our example. Well, all the way through his time here on earth, he had opposition, didn't he? Mm-hmm. And they made all sorts of false accusations and that against him. Amen? Let's go over to Romans and then we'll just open it up and see what you're thinking, how it's affecting you. What do we need to do to see more of the power of the resurrection of Jesus manifested through our lives? Because I'm sure we all wish we had more of it operating. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you or lives in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you.
Hallelujah.
It's only one Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. If you look at the account of the tomb, with that big stone rolled away, you know, it said an angel came and rolled it away. It was bigger than man. There was an evidence that God produced by that empty tomb with that stone rolled away, because anybody that stopped to think about it must have known that no individual could come along and roll that stone away. You see? So it's the same Holy Spirit. You and I, and I don't say this disrespectfully, you and I do not have a watered down Holy Spirit. He's the same Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, who lives inside of every one of us right now. He's the eternal Spirit of God. And he's working inside of us to make us more like Jesus. Amen. What Jesus? The risen, glorified Jesus. Amen?
Amen?
What a challenge. Is that same Holy Spirit inside of us?
Yes.
What are we doing with him? Are we allowing him to have his way? Okay? Come back to Romans chapter 6, verses 5 to 11. I guess everyone, I hope everyone in this room knows what it is to be water baptized and so on. And we are taught that in water baptism, it's like the old man's going down into the water and he's drowned. And you get raised up in newness of life. Isn't that right? Leonard Ravenhill says, there's only one problem with that, the old man can swim. It's the fire he can't stand. And John the Baptist came and said, he, Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. What for? To burn up the rubbish in the dross. Here in Romans 6, reading from verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. As far as God is concerned, it's something that's already happened in the past for us. That the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Anyone not dead yet? We can help you. I think I told you this when I was pastoring. I had this guy keep coming into my office and telling me he wanted to commit suicide and stuff. So one day I said, look, come on, let's come. I'll come with you and help you to get it over and done with. It cured him. Snapped him out of it. You know? But so many people just get locked up in themselves and they just, you know, and it just becomes an internal negative over and over, battling with negative thoughts and so on. Okay, he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we all shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon, 11, or consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen?
Amen.
So there's a part that we have to play in this. There's a part where we have to believe, we have to accept, and then, like Paul, we have to make decisions that demonstrate to God that he's number one in our life. Amen? And that all of our natural good qualifications and whatever we've learned, you know, it goes to the altar. And only what God gives back to us do we have a right to take back. You know, and you will find, I know in our case, I mean, I'm a school dropout, now I've written 38 books, it just doesn't add up. And so on, that go around the world. You see, if you are yielded to God, God can release within you and me creative abilities that we've never learned, had no previous experience in, and he can do something with us where he gets the glory. Amen?
Amen.
And I don't know about you, but when I'm thinking about this area of the subject of, you know, of just Christianity, I'm really wondering whether many Christians understand what it even means to be born again. Because to be born again means a total new start.
Yeah.
Whatever we've known up to that point is gone, because we are now born anew and we step into a whole new kingdom, a new, whole new realm with God. And then that new realm, we get sealed with the Holy Spirit and we are now living in resurrection life with Jesus, which is all glorious. It's powerful. I mean, it's, man alive, you and I should be world changers. You know, that we should be people that are just absolutely living in the victory of what Jesus has accomplished for us. It's not future what we're talking about here. This is what has been accomplished, so that you and I can know the freedom that Jesus gives us to live and to walk in newness of life, be motivated day by day by that same Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. And he sent of God to us because He is the voice of God in our life. The gifts of the Spirit are in the Holy Spirit, which again help us to know the voice of God so that we can do things that are beyond the realm of natural talents and ability. And it just staggers me, but it challenges me that how far short am I falling and living in the light of what we have just read here tonight? You know, and I don't think that we should get on condemnation trips or anything like that, but the thing is this, there is just so much more that we know we can walk in when we believe that Jesus is alive from the dead. That means he's right here in this room tonight. Because the Bible says where two or three are gathered together and his name is there in the midst. Maybe we should learn how to let Jesus have his way in a meeting. Many years ago, I heard Leonard Ravenhill. How many's heard of Leonard Ravenhill? He was quite a well-known holiness preacher, and his son actually became the deputy pastor or the assistant pastor with Peter Morrow in Christchurch some years ago. And Leonard Ravenhill came out to New Zealand and in a packed church, and it was in a Baptist church, where he said he was preaching, and he said this, he said, if God was to take the Holy Spirit out of his church right now, he said we would just function just the same. I think that's sad, isn't it? How many people be led of the Holy Spirit? And many of you have heard our testimonies on that. I don't know how many times over the years that I've been in ministry, when just before getting up to speak, the Holy Spirit will say to me, change your message. It was like maybe he was sick of it, he'd heard it before. But you know, you can prepare and things like that, but often the Holy Spirit wants to do something very different. And do you know what? When you let the Holy Spirit have his way and you're prepared to run with that prompting and that voice, there's always something wonderful that happens in that meeting as a result. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but in numbers of occasions in the scriptures, when Jesus met somebody for the first time, he gave them a word of knowledge, got their attention. Woman at the well, Nathaniel, different ones. Zacchaeus. Who? Zacchaeus, up the tree. And it was revelation knowledge that those people knew he did not know naturally. What does that do? It opens people's spirits up. It opens them up to another realm. Because when you are working with the Holy Spirit, you are working in eternal territory. It's not just for this meeting. Anything the Holy Spirit does here tonight is just the beginning. It's not the end when we say amen and go home, because the words that Jesus speaks through the Spirit are words of Spirit and life. That's eternal life. They're eternity. You see, and right now, every one of us, because we've been born again, filled with that same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, we are first and foremost eternal beings, aren't we? We're eternal beings. And living down here, come on folks, this is only a journey for a few years and we're out of here. You see, because God has done something inside of us that's made us knowledgeable of the spirit realm. Hi. And so, what does the resurrection mean to you? How does it affect your life? And I'd just like us to be honest here, because I think we all need to grasp something more about the reality of the resurrection of Jesus and how it should affect us and impact us in these times. What do you think?